This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think back just a minute, if you can, to last week's Gospel story. And you might remember that at first glance it seemed to have Jesus speaking well of a thoroughly dishonest manager who cheated his employer out of thousands of dollars. And in that lesson it seemed like St. Luke had taken a detour from the great reversal that plays such an important part in so much of his gospel. And how that employer couldn't help but admire the resourcefulness of that crooked manager. And it seemed like not only had the rich gotten away with everything, that they hadn't been brought down like the greats of the reversal is supposed to do. It seems like this crooked manager had landed on his feet despite being caught red-handed. And even after that, somehow manages to get the grudging respect of his employer. That great reversal was nowhere to be seen. Well, it shows up in this week's gospel story. This lesson comes at us in sort of a short three-act drama. And in it, Luke's back in familiar territory. He's talking about the great reversal. And he's telling us this parable of the rich man and the beggar at his gate, Lazarus. And just to be clear, this Lazarus is not to be confused with the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead in John's gospel. Our Lazarus is unique in all the parables. He's the only character in any of Jesus' parables that actually has a name. And in Hebrew, the name Lazarus means God helps. And its meaning gives us kind of an advanced glimpse as to how this whole drama is going to play out. It really fits with St. Luke's idea of how the great reversal is tied up with the kingdom of God. Because God will help Lazarus. even if nobody else around him does. In the first act of this drama, we're introduced to the main characters. First, we meet the rich man. He's dressed in fine clothes. He lives in luxury every day. And then we meet Lazarus. He is just this pitiable figure, begging day in and day out at the rich man's gate. He's covered with sores, and he'd willingly take the smallest scraps from the rich man's table. And our text says that this nameless rich man ate very well. In fact, it says he feasted sumptuously every day. The rich man lived in a house with a gate. Gates keep the riffraff out of sight. Not unlike our gated communities today. And that the rich man could live so lavishly, with such poverty and suffering so close by, tells us something about that rich man's heart. It tells us something important about his heart. He wasn't doing a very good job living into the Hebrew command to care for the people on the margins of society, people like the poor and needy. This parable of Jesus speaks out directly against conspicuous consumption in the face of extreme poverty. You might have noticed that in our text, the rich man never interacts. He never even acknowledges the existence of Lazarus while the two of them are both alive. Poor Lazarus, he lays there hungry and diseased at the rich man's gate day after day, and somehow the rich man is just able to look right past him. The second act of our story begins with the death of these two characters. And we get a little bit of a hint of the great reversals that's to come when we're told that angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's side in heaven. And as for the rich man, all Jesus says about him is that he died and was buried. And that reminded me of a story that I saw on TV on Wednesday night. Maybe you saw it too. It was about a billionaire in Brazil who recently purchased one of those handcrafted Bentley motor cars from England to the tune of about $500,000. And you could tell by the picture in the story that this guy who bought this car was more than just a little bit eccentric. He was dressed in these wild, brightly colored clothes. He had kind of a goofy grin on his face. He had a big old cockatoo bird perched on his arm as he leaned against this $500,000 Bentley sedan. He would have been the perfect poster child for conspicuous consumption. But the reason that he was in the news wasn't that he'd spent all this money on a car. Lots of people buy expensive cars. The reason he was in the story is because he wants to have that Bentley buried with him when he dies. Now that is conspicuous consumption. Especially when you think that it's all happening in Brazil, where so many people are so poor. The average person in Brazil gets by on less than $500 a month. In the United States, it's over five times that. And I guess my point is that this is exactly the kind of tremendous wealth, ignoring tremendous poverty, that Jesus speaks out against in our parable today. And I guess it shouldn't come as a big shock that the great reversal in our story comes in the second act of the story. The rich become poor and the poor become rich. We learn of Lazarus' death first. And that's even a reversal from the way we're introduced to the characters in the first act of the story. In the first act, we hear about the rich man, as you might expect. But in the second act, when that great reversal takes place, we hear about Lazarus' death first. And Jesus talks about how he's carried into heaven by the angels. While the report of the rich man's death is very abrupt, he just says, "The rich man also died." And it's right here that we see the power that comes from Jesus telling parables. He teaches in parables. And when we listen to those parables, it raises, or it should raise, all kinds of questions in our mind. Questions that Jesus usually left unanswered. When we think about Lazarus' death in this parable, it doesn't come as much of a shock to us. He was starving and he was ill. But you know, we almost can't help but wonder how he died. Did he starve to death while the rich man feasted? Did his sores become infected? Did he freeze to death one night while the rich man slept in comfort? Did the dogs? No, we don't even have to go there. But that's the point of Jesus using parables. We hear them, and then we enter into those stories. Our imagination gets involved, and we ask questions. We wonder why things went the way they did, and we discuss different possibilities with each other. When we hear about the rich man's death in this parable, it's got to come as more of a shock. But again, we kind of wonder, what's going on? Did his sumptuous feasting lead to his death? Did the excess food and drink that he enjoyed actually kill him? If he had shared a little bit of what he had with Lazarus, would they both have lived longer? We don't know. But the parables invite us to ask those kind of questions. And the parable has done its job. When we enter into that story and start asking questions about it and just start really thinking about it. Finally, it's in the third act of this story that we get the most to think about. It's by far the longest piece of the story. It's the part of the story that Jesus develops the most. And we get penetrating looks at the hearts of all the characters in the story, and even into the heart of God. Did you notice that even in death, the rich man seems to look right past Lazarus? He doesn't speak directly to him. Rather than speaking directly to Lazarus, he talks to Abraham. He asks Father Abraham to send Lazarus on an errand to bring him some water because he was burning in hell. And this by itself is a really telling request. Because you see, the rich man knew Lazarus' name. But still, he was never prompted to help him on earth when he had the chance. He knew the guy's name. Now, in the great reversal, he's the one begging Lazarus to help him. But even after death, his heart was hard towards Lazarus. He wants Abraham to send him to help him as an errand boy. But this is a great reversal, and it's real. And it's final. Lazarus is now the one shown favor by God. And not only that, but now there's this great chasm that separates the rich man who's in torment and Lazarus who's in paradise. There's no passage from one side to the other. Some things are final. And this is one of them. Lazarus is going to be blessed eternally, while the hard-hearted man is doomed. And now we're at the part of this story that speaks the loudest to us. For the first time in this whole parable, the greedy rich man thinks of someone other than himself. But strangely, he still sees Lazarus as someone who should be doing errands for him. He wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers now so that they will not also come into this place of torment. And the way Abraham answered him must have just pierced his heart. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And it must have pierced the rich man's heart because, guess what? He had Moses and the prophets. And he hadn't listened to them. That first lesson that we read in Amos talked about the dangers of being comfortably rich. One of the prophets wrote that. In Deuteronomy, Moses wrote, if there's among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. He knew that passage, but he hadn't followed it. And then comes that line in the parable that's really prophetic for us. And really it's meant for you and me. It would have been lost on the people hearing Jesus tell the parable. It's prophetic. And by this time in the story, that rich man is totally crushed. He pleads with Abraham and he says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. And here again, Abraham's reply comes as a shock, not just to the rich man, but to us. He says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. The rich man knows it's too late for him to repent. There's this wide chasm between him and Lazarus. And he knows that the life that he enjoyed and that the life his brothers are now enjoying has to change. If someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. He knows that has to change. Conspicuous consumption in the face of that kind of poverty just is no way to live. Message is pretty clear. Priorities need to change. His brothers need a change of heart. The poor in spirit, like Lazarus, are the ones that are close to the heart of God. The hard-hearted of this world, who can look right past those in need, are not. We work our way through that whole story, and it's the very last line of the story that ought to bring us to our knees. Because Jesus says, there are going to be some that wouldn't repent, even if someone rises from the dead. Some hearts are so hard that even the good news of a resurrection won't spark faith. Pretty early in my faith walk, before I went on this long spiritual drought, one of my friends kind of poo-pooed the whole idea of faith. He told me once, I guess I believe in Jesus sometime when I can see him with my own two eyes. And this parable forces me to ask, would he? Jesus says there's going to be some that even a resurrection won't be enough to convince them. And I guess that's the point. Jesus knew God's plan of salvation. He knew that he'd die on the cross and that God would raise him up from the dead and that that salvation that came through faith in him would be available to everyone. But he also knew that there would be some for whom even that wouldn't be enough to spark faith. When I think of it, I just can't help but think about that deep chasm in our story that separates Lazarus from the greedy rich man. Because you know what? There was no chasm that separated them on earth. The rich man could have gone to Lazarus and helped him at any time. He didn't, but he could have. And if there was any chasm at all challenging the rich, greedy man, it was the chasm in his own heart. So maybe if we let this parable do its job, if we enter into the story, we can ask the same question of ourselves. Is there a chasm in our heart that separates us from those who are in need? And like the rich man, can we look right past those around us whom we could help? Can we be humble enough to be content with what we have? And can we have the kind of faith that it takes to share what we have with others? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the great reversal is final. And the great sin of that rich man in this story wasn't that he was rich. It's that he was hard-hearted. He acted as if there was a great chasm between himself and the one he could have helped. But that chasm was in his own heart. So here's my challenge for you today. Part of our mission at Mountain of Faith is to reach out to those in need. So I'm going to ask you to think about and pray about how we might do a better job of that. What would it look like? What kind of resources would it take? How can you be personally involved in that mission? Is there anyone lying at our gate that we're looking right past? How is God calling you to support the ministry from this place? May God keep us ever mindful of the needs of others. May He grant us the grace to be content with what we have and the faith to share what we have with those in need. Amen.